we've seen that baptism brings us into a covenant relationship with God, because we are buried with him in baptism and we are raised with him to walk in a new life. So if we haven't been baptized, have we been buried with him?
No.
No. And if we haven't been buried with him, can we be raised with him? No. So God made baptism a critical ordinance in the New Testament. I think it's even more powerful than circumcision, because as I was writing yesterday in the article, why would Peter pick Noah's Ark? Why would Peter say baptism saves you just like Noah's Ark saved them? Now, tell me this. If you weren't on that ark, what happened to you? You perished. And so Peter says, I mean, Peter should know. Peter was one of the first disciples of Jesus. You remember who was making and baptizing more disciples than John?
Jesus
was. So Jesus is baptizing all through his ministry. Then after the resurrection, he tells his disciples that you have to be, you preach the gospel to every creature, and what? He that believes and is baptized. Why would Jesus link baptism? What's so important about baptism? And again, we're going to talk a little more about that this evening in our lesson. But, you know, a lot of people minimize baptism, but in the scriptures, it's the new birth. It is like going through the Red Sea with Moses. It is like going through the ark with Noah. It is the new birth. It is joining Jesus in his tomb, on his cross, and in his resurrection. Can you get to heaven without any of that? See, the answer would be no. So I don't know why. I don't know why the denominational world minimizes baptism like they do. But there is no scripture to offer that would justify what they've done. All right, so we become Abraham's seed. Abraham is our father. And as our father, we need to look to him. Isaiah 58, look to the rock from which you were hewn, from the pit of the hole from which you were dug. Those of you who are seeking righteousness, look to Abraham. So we talked about the three events in Abraham's life. What are they? One's found in Hebrews 11, verse 8 or 9. He was called and he went. Then Romans 4, God made an impossible promise and he believed. He never wavered. Then in James chapter 2, God made an impossible demand or request. Offer your son as a burnt offering. And what did he do? How long did he wait?
Early the next morning.
All right, got up the next morning. No procrastination. No, we got to bargain our way out of this one. This just doesn't seem quite right. No, he got right up and he did it. Yes.
I was just going to say it was also 3 days that he was considered dead, because it took him 3 days to get to the mountain, wasn't it?
Well, yeah. All during that time, he's thinking about it and what he's going to have to do. So
3 days like Jesus.
And it appears, well, I don't know if I'd go that far, but. Yeah, it is like Jesus, but okay. So now we talk in page 130. What does this mean? He's the heir of the world. You know, I spent a lot of time on that. I actually rewrote this whole section yesterday because I've just got to thinking more about it. Because there's nowhere in the scriptures that it says he's the heir of the world, but it does say in Hebrews 11, right in the middle of the page, what were they looking for? A country of their own. Where does a country have to be? Has to be in a creation, right? Has to be in a world. Has to be in a cosmos. That's what the Greek word is here, cosmos. An orderly arrangement in which you have all the things necessary for life. And so Peter, I think, is the one who nails it at the very bottom when he says, what are we all looking for?
A new heaven.
Okay, new heaven and new earth. So are we the heir of the world?
Yes.
You know, and you have to be careful here. I mean, the Jehovah's Witnesses make a big deal out of this. But as Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 15, what are flesh? Can flesh and blood inherit the kingdom of God? No, we're going to put on immortality and we're going to have a spiritual body. And when you're in a spiritual body, what use is the physical world going to be to us? We can't live here. We're going to be like God. We're going to have a body like Jesus. When we see him, he's going to fashion our body to be conformed to his glorious body. Does he live on earth? No, he lives in the spiritual realm, and so will we. And so the world here is the new heavens and the new earth that are going to be created to fit. As Paul said, we have borne the image of dust. Is there spiritual dust also? See, I don't know how that's going to work. We were formed out of the dust of the earth, but we're going to be formed out of the same material that God is made of and that Jesus is made of. So we won't have much use for this dust. All right, let's go ahead and turn the page. So Abraham wanted to be the heir of the world. That's why he left his country. That's why he never wavered. That's why he offered his son. He wanted what God was offering to him. And the question then is, could that be through the law? Could the law of Moses have anything to do with Abraham? What's the problem historically with Abraham and the law?
Separated by hundreds of years, yeah.
430-some years? 430 years. So, could Abraham keep the law?
No.
See, we struggle with this sometimes because we you know, it's like that the old argument. What about the thief on the cross? Well, what about him? When did he die? When Christ was still alive. While Christ was still alive, had the law been nailed to the cross yet?
No.
So it's a non-issue because he lived under a different law. Was Abraham baptized? Was Moses baptized? No, they weren't under that law. And neither was the thief on the cross, although I'm not sure he wasn't baptized with John's baptism. How many people were baptized with John's baptism? Everybody. It says everybody in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria went out to be baptized by him. So the chances are much greater that he was than he wasn't. But still, the point is, and here's the struggle. Think about what would happen if tomorrow the Lord returned and he said, look, I've decided we're going to change the covenant. We're going to start using instrumental music. We're not going to baptize anymore. And it's going to be okay to add anything you want to the worship. Now, would we struggle with that a little bit? Yeah, because we haven't lived that way. We haven't lived that way. So that's what these Jews are dealing with. What happened to their Sabbath? What happened to their circumcision? What happened to their feast days? What happened to their sacrifices? All of their worship, where did it go? Poof! And it's gone. And so they're struggling with it. And that's why Paul says in verse 14, if they that are of the law are heirs, faith is made void. And the promise is made of none effect. Because, and look at the definition of void. I think that's a very important term. It means to render idle, unemployed, inactive, inoperative. If I come to your house and I flip your circuit breaker box and then we go in the house and we turn on every one of your appliances, what's going to happen?
Not much.
Nothing. They're inoperable. Why are they inoperable?
Power's
gone. There's no power. So The law had power to do what one thing?
Condemn.
And show sin to be exceedingly sinful. That's all the law could do. And so these Jews were clinging to an anchor. I mean, basically, that's what it boils down to. They're clinging to this anchor, and this anchor is just taking them deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. And as David pointed out, under that law, blessed is the man who what? Does not impute
sin.
Well, what's the condition that he doesn't impute sin? Well, Abraham, his faith was imputed as righteousness. So if they that are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is made of none effect. So, and this was the point that Paul made. I mean, take a look at that verse there toward the middle of page 131, where it says, I speak after the manner of man, even if it's just a man's covenant. When it's been confirmed, what can you do with it?
Nothing.
You and I enter into a contract with the bank. The bank says, I'm going to give you this much money, and you're going to pay me this much a month. And I come back to him a few years later and say, well, I've decided I'm going to change the amount I pay you.
Unilaterally.
Yeah, I'm just going to, I've decided that $1,000 a month's too much. We're going to drop it down to a penny. And I'll get you back eventually, but now we're going to drop. What would they say? You can't do that. You can't do that. And then they'd come take whatever it is that was the collateral, whether it's the house or whether it's the car or whatever it might be. So that's Paul's point. Even a man's covenant. And so look at verse 17. Now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, The law, which came 430 years later, does not disannul so as to make the promise of none effect. Now, I underlined and bolded that because that's the same word here, to render powerless. So when the law came, did it render powerless? Now, that's the difference. Well, let me ask that question. Did it render powerless God's promise to Abraham?
No.
No, didn't change it at all. But when the gospel came, what did it do to the law? It did render it powerless. It did render it inoperable. And this is the same term that's used in 1 Corinthians 13 when it says that which is perfect is come. What's going to happen to all the spiritual gifts?
Cease.
They're going to be rendered inoperable. They're going to have no more power. And so it all kind of flows together. Now, you remember that passage in Hebrews 6 where it says that by two immutable things? What did God do with that promise to Abraham that he never did any other time? Well, no, there was one other time he did.
Swore by himself.
Swore by himself. What was the other time he swore by himself? In Hebrews 2 and 3. They will not enter into my rest. I have sworn I will not enter into my rest. That's how angry he was. And so, but in this case, God said, by myself I have sworn. What are the two immutable things?
You cannot lie.
He can't lie. And there's a promise. So we have a promise, he can't lie, and now he's sworn with an oath. So can the law affect that? Does the gospel affect that? No, the gospel confirms it also. As a matter of fact, that's the heart of the gospel. That's what Paul's explaining to us here, is that what God told Abraham has now been confirmed and set into stone, and it will continue until the end of the age. You need the gospel. What about the law? It's inoperable. When Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me, what happened to Moses' authority? It was rendered inoperable. So if we trot back to the old law to borrow something, what does that take? What are we telling Jesus?
You're not enough.
I'm not interested in submitting to you in everything. I like what Moses said here. So we trot back to the old law for the tithe. But Jesus said through his apostles, I want you to give liberally, bountifully, doesn't set an amount. So we have to set the amount, which hopefully is more than that miserly or miserly tithe that those Jews gave, because we think about it, but was it just a tithe? Is that all they gave?
No.
Nope. All their first fruits, all their firstborn, they had to give to firstborn animals, firstborn this and that. Even their firstborn son, what did they have to do? Take a shekel. They had to go down and pay to have that son. Then when the king came along, there's another 10% added on top of that. So we don't need to trot back to the old law to get instrumental music. We don't need to trot back to the old law to get the things that we want that we don't like under the gospel. So, and here's why. Well, and you remember, well, no, I'll get to that in just a second. So verse 15, bottom of page 32, 132. For the law works wrath. Okay, The sad reality is the more laws God gives, the more we're going to what?
Violate.
The more we're going to sin. Adam and Eve could only make one thing. Anything, they could do anything they wanted except what? One thing. You can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So how many sins can they commit?
One.
Yeah, but other than that, none. But then when the law came in, how many commandments are there? Well, we got the Ten Commandments, but that's just the beginning, because there are statutes and ordinances and laws and rules and regulations about all these different things. What if I do sow my seed? What if I do sow my field with two or three seeds?
Sin.
That's a sin. What if I do wear a garment that's a mixture of wool and rayon or wool and cotton?
Sin.
That's wrong. That's a sin. So the law works wrath. And so, as God said in Leviticus chapter 18, there at the bottom of the page, mine ordinances shall ye do, and my statutes shall ye keep to walk therein. I am Jehovah. You shall therefore keep my statutes, my ordinance, which if a man do, he will live in them. What if you don't do them? Then you'll die in them. As James said in chapter 2, if you keep the whole law, but you're guilty of one point, you're guilty of the whole law. So, and he says the same thing in Galatians 5. If we trot back to the old law, remember what he said in Galatians 5:3? I testify to everyone who receives circumcision, you're a debtor to what? To the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You fall away from grace, those of you who want to be justified by the law. So if I want to justify a New Testament practice by an Old Testament ordinance, I sever myself from Christ and I put myself back under the law. That's Paul's words, not mine. So we have a responsibility. Now, you remember back in chapter 2 and 3, what did Paul say about those who are under the law? All have sinned, fall short of glory of God. This passage on page 133 at the top there, Galatians 3:10. As many as are under the work of the law are under a
curse.
Why would you want to keep a curse? See, these Jews were so accustomed to that law. But you remember what Peter said about it in Acts chapter? He said it was a yoke that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. Why would you want to put the Gentiles under that? We have just gotten out from under it, and we certainly don't want to put them back under it. Verse 19, what then is the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. Now that's a fascinating concept. I'm not going to get into it in this class, but it's a fascinating concept that God actually gave a law that would increase sin because he needed to keep the Jews in check until the seed should come. So he gave them a law that multiplied sin by a tremendous amount because of all the different things that they were commanded to do that they never did do. And so they'll be guilty of all those things. But he did it. Verse 22, the scripture shut all things under sin that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to them that believe. So God had a purpose. He had a plan for that law. But it wasn't to go past the cross. It was nailed to the cross. Been done away. The Seventh-day Adventists and those people today who want to trot back there and get this or get that from it, they don't understand the nature of that law and its purpose. And they don't understand that Christ has all authority and they're wanting to borrow some from Moses. And you just cannot do that. Okay, any thoughts so far? All right, so verse, the middle of page 133, where there is no law, neither is there transgression. Now, this is why law produces wrath. Because if you don't have law, you don't have sin. But there's some things you have to have law because they have to do with man-to-man relationships. And so, remember Paul, we'll get to this in chapter 7, when he said, is the law sin? May it never be. Howbeit, I wouldn't have known sin if it hadn't been for the law. So, law reveals sin. What's the real problem, though? Law or sin?
Sin.
See, sin is the problem. And law reveals it. And so, so again, Galatians 3:21 there at the bottom, page 133, is the law there against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given that could make alive, verily righteousness would have been in the law. So, is there anything really wrong with that old law? No, it's flawless. It's perfect. What was the problem? We couldn't keep it. We couldn't keep it. And so, again, that Romans 7:7, I just quoted it. What shall we say then? Law, is the law sin? God forbid, or may it never be. But I wouldn't have known sin. All right, so let's turn the page. So now we get to the reason or the cause. Remember a circle, whenever we get to these prepositions like, through this, or for this reason, or for this cause. This is the Greek word dia, which if you have a circle, dia takes you right through the circle. It takes you from outside right through it. This is the means of entrance. This is the means to get somewhere. So this is the reason, or this is the cause. This is the purpose that God had in setting the law up like that so that it could be of faith. Now, the term of here is, that little sign right there, exit. It's the Greek word ek, or ex, and it means that it's out of faith. So, if righteousness is outside of that door, what's the door? Because there's the exit sign. What's the door? Faith. Faith in Christ. You want to get out from under sin, then put your faith in Christ. Now, does that mean I believe that Christ is Christ? Is that all that means? No, because what does James say about that in James chapter 2? Faith without works is dead and barren and empty. It can't save. To say I believe in Jesus and not to do the will of God, what is that equal to? Well, Jesus made it pretty clear. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do my Father's will. And then he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works? Many, not few. And what does he say? I never knew. I don't have a relationship with you. How can that be? I mean, if the grace of God is so powerful, like so many people say today, how could Jesus find anyone to say that to who thinks they're performing miracles? And yet he says, I'm going to have to say it to many of them. Because faith without works is dead and barren. So it's a faith that it may be according to grace. Now, what is the law? What do you have to do to be saved through the law? Works. Perfect. Right? Works. I did this many things. I never sinned. Therefore, you owe me salvation. Actually, you don't even owe me salvation. What should I get? I've never been lost.
Yeah.
So I don't need it. I earned it. He'll get to that a little bit later. Anybody going to say that?
No.
Nobody's going to say that. But as I've said so many times, faith, true faith, makes us want to be like Abraham. Whatever God says to do, we want to do it the next day. Whatever God says to do, we want to do it with all of our might. And that's what true faith is. That's the faith that Abraham had. God didn't just call Abraham and say, look, you just stay here in your house and you just do what you've been doing and I'll save you. Is that what he said? No, he said, leave your country, leave your kindred, leave your ways, come and live as a foreigner in the land of Canaan. And so, but in order for it to be according to grace, or within grace, it has to be of faith. So here we have two separate systems side by side. We have the law of Moses, which earns salvation, and we have the gospel of Christ, which gives salvation by grace, or as an act based on Christ's death on the cross. And so that's what Paul is dealing with here, because how many people back then, you remember what he says in chapter 9? It is not as though the word of God has come to nothing. Because you look at the number of Jews who didn't obey the gospel, and what are you thinking? Is this it? I mean, the conservative estimates were there were over 1 million people in Jerusalem during the feast of that Pentecost, when Peter got up to preach. How many did he convert?
3,000.
Only 3,000. 3,000 out of 1 million. Is that a huge percentage? And it didn't really get a lot better than that. I mean, if you take the multiply and multiply, you might get up to 50,000 or maybe 75,000. I don't know. I don't know exactly how many. But it wasn't a huge number of people. You would have thought that all of them would have come in, but they were all hung up on this concept of the law. But what God wanted is he wanted the the promise to be sure to all the seed. Okay? So all the seed is that God wants to save. So is there anybody out there that has the characteristics of Abraham that he wants to be lost? Not a one. But you have to have the characteristics of Abraham. Now, what are the characteristics of Abraham? When God makes a demand,
obey.
We obey. When he makes a promise,
believe.
We believe. When he calls, we do what Isaiah said. He, Jeremiah, sent me. Christianity is not an easy way to serve God. Persecution, tribulation. Why would people persecute you if you never said anything to them? Never did anything. All right, Rob?
Well, we said this before. I mean, you look in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Jews should have known, and they did know, I think, of the Messiah being prophesied. I had somebody, I had an email this morning, and a guy came back. It was kind of good news. He said, you answered a question years ago, and I appreciate it. But he was asking about, you know, how did Isaiah know that Jesus was dead? Well, the Jews should have known. But we all know that there was other reasons that they didn't want to accept the truth. And it's the same thing today. I mean, we have the written word. Why don't people just follow it? And it's just, it amazes you how the devil has convinced them of all these other false doctrines. You mentioned baptism. I mean, if he can keep people from being baptized, that's all he's got to do.
Right.
You know, it's just, it seems so clear, and I'm in bewilderment how it just things so clear can be just so rejected.
Well, Paul hit it in 2 Thessalonians 2, didn't he?
Yeah.
For this cause God shall send a strong delusion, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You have to love truth. You have to love the truth, as the proverb puts it, buy the truth and do not sell it. Whatever it costs, you've got to buy the truth. You've got to know. And Jesus said the same thing. If you stay in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth. The truth will make you free. Right?
People love the darkness.
Well, and yeah, that's what Jesus said in John 3, isn't it?
It's very hard to give up the worldly ways when the darkness is so much more greater.
Sure, yeah.
It's easier.
And people often become angry. Instead of reasoning, they become angry. And generally speaking, well, how did James put it? The wrath of man does not work
the righteousness
of God.
Wow.
So if the scriptures make you angry, then there's something wrong in your heart. The heart is not free. I often illustrate it with electricity. If you run electricity through copper wires, does it get hot? Doesn't get hot enough to do anything. But if you run it through that element in the stove, what happens? Gets red hot. Some people's heart are like that element on the stove. When truth hits it, they just get madder and hornet. Other people, the truth makes them interested. Did I see a hand over here before I get to him? I thought I saw one more. Maybe not. Oh, that's right. It was Brian. I knew I saw one.
Yeah, no problem. So
I'll get to you, Richard.
To your point about, you know, seeking the truth, when you think about the way God set it up, he rewards those that diligently seek him. Knock and it will be opened. Seek first the kingdom of God. So it requires action on our part. And I think when we have people that believe in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, some miraculous way in which God imparts knowledge to them, they're missing the boat, because it requires our effort, our love of the truth, our diligence to learn it. It wouldn't make much sense for God just to give it to us in our brains and we walk around like robots.
Right.
If you don't have the desire and the passion, then you're not going to know the truth. You'll never know the truth.
Yeah, Paul made it pretty clear. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of God or the word of Christ, depending on the translation. It doesn't come by direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Some people just want to simplify things to the point where they don't have any responsibilities. They're just going to let God do it all for them. And Scripture nowhere teaches that he's going to do that. Richard?
Well, that goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. When people see your life, it convicts them. It's a constant rebuke to them that they are wrong.
Yeah.
And that's what happened to Cain.
Yeah, that's an excellent point.
He killed his brother because his work was evil.
His works were evil. And in Hebrews 11, what is it, 5, 4? By what Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain?
By faith.
And faith comes by hearing. So God told him what to do, and what did Abel do?
Did
exactly what God told him. What Cain do? He did something different. And he opened a new door, a new way. Jude says, woe unto them, they went in the way of Cain. So the way of Cain is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle Jesus sought to break in John 4, 23 and 24, when he said, the time now is when those who worship the Father will worship in spirit and truth. And so if you don't have truth, where does truth come from? Sanctify them in the truth.
Your word is truth.
So you see the parallel between worshiping God in spirit and truth and Abel worshiping God by faith? They're exactly the same. So first God has to tell me what to do, then I have to do it. If what I'm doing in my worship is not found in the scriptures, then who am I following, Jesus or Cain?
Cain.
Very simple. Because faith has to have scripture. If there's no scripture, it's not a faith. It's of my own free will. Remember, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Make sure you have a scripture before you take a step. We walk by faith and not by sight. But a lot of people today are walking by sight because there's no scripture for what they're doing. There's no scripture for what they're teaching. They've just kind of changed things to suit them. And it sounds so soothing and so wonderful, but there's a problem. It's not the truth. And it's not a faith. And it's not what God asked them to do. And that's why Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, because He knew this was going to be a problem. All right. So grace is wonderful, but all grace really gives us the opportunity to do is what?
Repent.
Work harder to get to the proper level. Grace does not lower the standard. Because as John, or as James, yeah, John said, he said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. What if we just say, once saved, always saved, I don't have to worry about sin anymore, I don't have to repent of them, I don't have to confess them. Because they're taken care of. What's God going to do? See, you got a problem now. Because James said you have to confess them. You have to repent them. All right. Any other comments? I kind of bounced around here. Ron?
Real quick. You mentioned, you know, Hebrews 11. When you read the, of course, it's a short snippet of what they did, but you can go to the Hebrew Scriptures and read in more detail the type of faith they had and what it was based on. There's no time do we read these examples in Hebrews 11 that they thought within themselves and they did this and they did that. It was all based on exactly what God had told them. And so the denomination today would do well to look at Hebrews 11 and say, what's the pattern here? What's the example? How do we become pleasing to God? It's based on what He has said. I know that seems real simple, but we never read in the scriptures the ideals and concepts of denominationalism. Those kind of, I feel that this is the way, and you know, those kind of things.
Right. No, and it's very hurtful, because when you have to tell people what you're hearing from other preachers is not the truth, then what comes? Well, persecution comes. That's where the persecution comes from. So here's Billy Graham back in the, what, 60s, 70s? Accept Christ your personal Savior. Where's that in the scriptures? Not in the scriptures. And join the church of your choice. Where's that in the scriptures? Not in the church. It's not in the scriptures. There's only one church. There's only one church Jesus died for. The rest of them are what? Johnny come latelys. They're counterfeits. They don't exist to God. Remember Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father didn't plant will be uprooted. Did Joseph Smith plant a plant that Jesus didn't plant? The Mormon church? And on it goes. Every church that teaches something that's not in the scriptures is not going to be the church. And is that good news to people? Remember what I said a few weeks ago? The gospel is good news because what? Because first it's bad news. And all of us had to get hit in the face with that. What you believe is not the truth. Some of us were in the world, drinking, dancing, carousing, doing whatever we wanted to do. And what did we hear? Those who do practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We have to repent. Well, what if I'm like Paul? Paul was a Jew. And what did he have to do? He got just as mad as people in denominations do today when somebody showed him that the law is no longer valid. I mean, the very things he's making, the points he's making right now, what was he doing to people in Acts chapter 7 or 8, 8, 9, and 10? What was he doing to, all right, actually 8? He was putting them to death. That's how mad he was at what they were teaching. And then he changed because he saw the truth. So it's got to be a faith and it's got to be according to grace, but it's also got to be according to the truth. And again, so that the promise may be sure to all the seed. All right, let's go ahead and turn over now to page 135. So there's seed coming out of the law and there's seed coming out of idolatry back in that day and age. And, you know, idolatry, if you look at the nature and the tenets of idolatry, you can see the parallel with all the different churches in America today. I think the last count, there's like 3,000 different churches in America today teaching vanilla and Neapolitan and everything under the sun. So if I don't know what I want to eat, I might go to the buffet, because what can I get at a buffet?
Whatever you want.
Whatever I want. So what did Mom say about that when she brought the plate? You said, I don't like that.
That's
good. See, Mom didn't let us get away with that. She just said, look, that's what you're going to eat. And what about God? Does God say, okay, it's a spiritual smorgasbord here. If you don't like what Jesus said, then find somebody else who says something different and follow them. How's that going to work? So the seed is coming out of the law. It is coming out of the denominations. It is coming out of idolatry. And it is coming to the faith that is only found in the scriptures. And it's still out there. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. It's our responsibility to make ourselves into that church. That church has existed in heaven, and it only exists on earth when people are doing what? Everything that God expected. Did God have an architectural plan that Jesus came to build, or did he just say, you know, I'm going to build a church and I'm just going to kind of wing it. Just kind of, you know, do it as I go. And so, but he didn't. He had a plan. He built the plan. He built the church. Now it's our responsibility. What did God tell Moses when it was time for him to build the tabernacle?
Do it like I said.
Build it according to the pattern. What about the church? Same thing. Same exact thing. All right, so not just to the law, but also to those which are, or excuse me, to those also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And that's where Paul's going now. Paul's going to go there and he's going to show us that God made a promise to Abraham, I will make you the father of many nations. And so every servant of God from the time of Abraham until the end of time is going to become a child of whom? Of Abraham. You can't have a relationship with God unless you are of the seed of Abraham. But the seed of Abraham has nothing to do with physical descendancy. What does it have to do with?
Spirit.
It has to do with faith. Those who are of the faith of Abraham. So if my faith is exactly like Abraham's faith, what's God going to say? There's another Abraham. Chip off the old block. Apple didn't fall far from the tree. I mean, we use illustrations like that. The fact of the case is, when I act like Abraham, and you remember Jesus telling the Jews, you're not of Abraham because you seek to kill me, the man who's told you the truth. Abraham didn't do this. You are of your father, the devil. And it's his will you want to do. We're not born of fornication. We only have one father. And Jesus said, if Abraham were your father, you would love me. And because you hate me, he is not your father. Now, the same thing is true today. The Christ of the Scriptures, not the Christ that people talk about today who's so tolerant and wouldn't hurt a fly. And I mean, who would crucify Jesus if he was the Jesus that people are preaching today? Jesus wouldn't condemn homosexuals. Jesus wouldn't condemn changes in Scripture. Jesus would love us because he was a loving Savior. Why did they crucify him? Crucified him because he was intolerant. He would not tolerate. He said, if you teach the doctrines of men, it worships me. That's what he said in Matthew 7. He said it again in Matthew 15. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the precepts, or commandments of men. So you reject the word of God to hold your traditions. How many people do that today? So to be of Abraham means when God says, come out, you come. When God makes difficult demands, you submit. When God makes impossible promises, you believe. And if you can't do that, then Abraham's not your father. And that's what the Lord is emphasizing here. So Jesus died on the cross so that Abraham could be saved. Was Abraham saved? Well, how do you word that? How do you put it? He was saved, but was he saved in reality or was he saved in prospect? And again, for us, it's impossible to talk about it because what's a day to the Lord? Like 1,000 years. And what's 1,000 years to the Lord? Like a day. So it was. God had no problem at all with that because he knew he was going to do it and he can't lie. And so for God, it was as good as done. But it wasn't until Jesus died on the cross that what? That the blood was available. Prior to that, and Paul made it very clear in chapter 3, God was just passing over. He was just overlooking. He couldn't take care of it because there wasn't anything to take care of it yet. So, because here's these Jews saying, well, wait a minute, we've been forgiven with those blood of bulls and goats. What do we need the blood of Christ for? And what does Paul say? Blood of bulls and goats didn't do anything for you. It was always the blood of Christ. Blood of bulls and goats was just the opportunity God was giving you to get access to the blood of Christ. Just like today, we have access to the blood of Christ through baptism and through repentance and confession. Without repentance and confession, can we get contact with the blood of Christ? No, because that's God's condition. You have to repent and you have to confess. So, all right, let's go ahead and turn the page. Okay, and this is the fourth part of Romans 3:21. Let's go back and read Romans 3:21 because we keep referring to it, but we haven't really gone back and looked at it again. It's the first and major conclusion in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. And then he spends the next three chapters proving it. And then, starting in verse 21, he says, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all and on all who believe. That's what chapter 4 proves. Chapter 4 proves each one of those points, one after the other. That the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, he proves it through Abraham. Because God promised Abraham righteousness when the law wasn't even there yet. And then being witnessed by the law and the prophets, almost every scripture in the Old Testament testifies to this in one way or another. And so now we are going to deal with that being witnessed in the law and the prophets. So we start in verse 17. Where is this found? As it is written? Well, it's found in Genesis. Where's Genesis? Well, it's found in the law and the prophets. So Genesis is the law and the prophets. So here's the scripture. Let's just go ahead and read it. Genesis 17, 1 through 6. When Abraham was 90 years old and 9, Jehovah appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be the father of a multitude of nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for the father of a multitude of nations I have made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Now, that's a very limited promise until we read Galatians 3:27 through 29, where it says that as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and if you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed. So now, every Christian, this promise to Abraham is fulfilled to every Christian. Every Christian is a son of Abraham. So when God said to Abraham, I've made you a father of a multitude of nations, in verse 4, a multitude of nations. Is there any nation on earth today where people have become Christians that they're not the children of Abraham? No. No, every Christian is a child of Abraham. Spiritual. It's a spiritual child. You remember how Paul put it in Galatians chapter 4? We, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. We are the children of... We're just like Isaac. Isaac was born miraculously or supernaturally. So are we. That's why Jesus said, unless a man is born again, can't enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got to be born as a son of Abraham or daughter of Abraham. You can't just be born into this world. You have to be born again, born of water and the Spirit, born in such a way that now you become Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. All right, we'll go ahead and stop there. We'll pick up on page 136 next week. We just might, I'm not sure, but I think we just might finish chapter 4 next week, and then we'll, so you might want to bring your new books for next week, and if you don't have a new book, I think there's still some in the back for chapters 5 through 8. So, and if there aren't any more, I'll make some more. All right, appreciate your time. Thank you very much.